our life today, it would be easy to look around and say, yeah, there's Christian saints, and then there's super saints, and then there's celebrity saints. We have classifications for just about everybody who calls themselves a Christian. Jesus sets the record straight, though, for us, here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our broadcast. We're working our way through Mark. We're in chapter 9 today, looking at verses 30 through 37. Message is simply entitled, It's Not About You. This is where the disciples find themselves arguing about who's the greatest one amongst them. And again, Jesus sets the record straight. For the details, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon as we return to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
For countless churches, it's gone to the show. What is the message in that? I mean, you have to think through this stuff. Think about it. The hipster starts the service. You have the showcasing of the greatest edginess that you could ever create. The band for 20 minutes rocks out and creates the delusion that everything is absolutely what? Wonderful. Music is used to pander to emotion. Emotions don't do something. They create something, a sense of something that is now patently false. And what is it? Nothing about the service can then depict the hard realities of what Jesus says he carries a cross, he carried a cross, and now you have to carry a cross. How does it fit? Tell me. In other words, what does a denial of ourselves and taking up a cross, how would that affect worship? How does denial of ourselves, what does that look like in worship? You got to think about that. I have to think about that. Can't the worship of God become the greatest mask to cover up a cross? Can it be a denial of Jesus' cross? If the disciples could do it, I guarantee you can do it. And I can do it. Can worship become a sort of tonic? Can it become a tonic to avoid the realities of sin and the sufferings that people face in life? The lights, the music, the drama, the worship stage, the espresso bar, the message, all a temporary escape, not just from the consequences of living in a fallen world, but also from the realities of sin that have to be dealt with and have to be confronted. How do you preach Christ and Him crucified in that? How? It doesn't work. It can't work. One is a theology of glory now. The other is a theology of cross now. It doesn't work with a message of a crucified Savior, which we're told to preach. How do I hand out a life-size poster of Jesus who they can put up in their room if the pathway is death? You see? Who wants to be a follower of that path? In this way, our music and singing of psalms, if you've ever thought about it, could be the greatest protection for us because it keeps people really honest. Keeps people really honest. I don't want to fill the church with a bunch of people who sit under the delusion it's all about glory now and a shallow Christianity and they don't want to hear a crucified Savior. That's not Christianity. I don't want to create that. You have to help people understand why the cross happened. And you can't have conflicting worlds. You might check your own disgruntlement to see if what you're really disgruntled about is the message that we're called to bring to a world that doesn't want to receive it. You might check it. And he says, I see that because that's the struggle of the disciples. Why won't they accept this? Why the struggle to hold on to this? Why the struggle to receive this? And I believe you're given the ultimate reason for their misunderstanding. It's not a scriptural problem. It's not an Old Testament problem. The Old Testament made clear what the Messiah would do. You have Isaiah 53. Nor is it a problem about Jesus remaining on a throne. The problem's far different. The problem is not what you think. I'm going to tell you what the problem is to receive the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of the cross and the cross that we're called to carry. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. And it's told to us here powerfully in verse, as we begin now in verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed about on the road? Well, that's an interesting question. Here's probably the picture, if we can imagine it for a moment. When they walked, we probably picture them as in a big group and Jesus turning and teaching. Most likely it was, and this has been noted by others, a narrow road. Jesus was probably at the front leading them. You can only imagine that. He's the leader. And they're in the back following. They're followers, they're sheep. And at some point, Jesus stops and begins to teach them about the cross now for the second time. We're going to get three of these moments. He stops and he teaches them for a while about the importance of the cross and that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And he explains the Christian gospel. He's explaining what this is and what he has to do and that he's going to die. Well, something happened on the walk. Jesus probably moves back forward to the front of the line. They begin to walk and the disciples hang back. And you would think that this would sort of incite a great conversation about that cross, right? You would think this would bring about a conversation about, wow, our Savior is going to die. You know, Isaiah 53 does say something about this. The Ethiopian eunuch tried to get that on his own. He understood when he read that it was a message of death. But after the cross, we find that on the same road trip, they are in an argument about, ready? Who would be the greatest? You got to be kidding me. Jesus just says he's going to die. And they're now discussing, right after this, who will be the greatest? You can imagine Jesus up front hearing this. You get an idea of it. It's not done in Mark's gospel. In chapter 10, James and John come to him and say, Teacher, we want us to do for you, for us, whatever we ask. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory. Unbelievable. Even mom came up and pushed that one. You don't know what you're asking me. Can you go to the cross? This is how Jesus applies it as. Can you drink this cup? They have no interest in the cross. But immediately after hearing it, already, they're talking about their status. I could imagine it. They heard Jesus say it. It went up like a wall. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. The parts are probably bitter. And they went to what mattered the most. Peter had just got rebuked, right? They all say, Peter, man, it isn't going to be you. You just got put in your place, my friend. John, well, I'm the one that is the one whom Jesus loves. Hey, I did a lot more visits out on that little mini mission than you, my friend. Listen, I cast out more demons than anyone. I'm going to be up at the front. No acceptance of the message. And now we're getting to the problem. It's not about Jesus. It's not about his kingdom. It's not about his glory. It's not about his power. They have no interest in it. They're not even talking about that. That is so far from their lips and hearts. Now we're getting, here we go. Now we're getting to the heart of the problem. They can't accept a message like this because it's really hard to accept a message like this because it's not what they signed up for. And see how important this is with profession of faith now, isn't it? They had some really big aspirations for themselves. It wasn't about Jesus, his will, his cross. That's why they didn't want to hear about the cross, because that would mean that there would be, as Jesus said, a cross for them. No, the problem was about the desire in their hearts, the natural desire to make their names great. They were to ride on the coattails of this rising star in Israel who was powerful. And when he sets up his throne, and we can get that started, remember, on the Transfiguration. We can make our names great. This was about making Israel great again. Well, not totally. Hold that message. That this message is ultimately about, it's about making me great again. Don't miss that. In all that message of being great, it's about making me great again. That's what they want, greatness. And they're going to be in the driver's seat on that. Who can get up in the driver's seat, or who can actually sit in the passenger side? Shotgun. This really does get to the heart and motivation. of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a follower of Him. That's why I said, when all as kids, when we as kids wanted to be like Mike, it wasn't about Mike. Understand that? It wasn't about Mike. We could care less about Mike. It was because we had witnessed a greatness unlike anything we had ever seen in the game of basketball, and that all of us, if we could somehow do what he's doing, we could be the next Mike. You probably don't even know the name of Bruce Bowen. They say he was one of the greatest defenders in the game's history, but who cares about defenders, right? Nobody cares about them. There's no glory in that. It's about them. And that's the problem. Aspiration for greatness is a denial of a serious problem. Wouldn't you think? Think about this for a moment. Wouldn't you think if we really know who we are, how miserable, how sinful, how rebellious, how narcissistic, the cross and the preaching of it would mean everything to us? Then seeing with spiritual eyes and having spiritual ears to hear, if we knew who we are, we would see our true hero all the more differently, wouldn't we? That he came for rebels to die. And who was this? He came to lay down his life in love. And who is this? And to care for and pay for our sins and to save us and our children so that we don't go to hell and face the wrath of God. Wouldn't you think that would change our outlook on everything if we understood a little bit more about who we are? Don't you think there we would have hearts captivated and just taken by the gospel, and that we would have these captivated hearts to look at such a sacrifice for us, knowing that we don't deserve it, and then to think about that was the Son of Man, the Son of God who did that for us. But the problem, you see, is not about Him, His glory and sacrifice. We struggle with narcissism. We want a discussion and sermon with Jesus that has nothing to do with our cross or His, but about what makes us great. And don't you see it? Your greatest need is to be set free from yourself. Your greatest need is to be set free from yourself. We're all little narcissists running around. That's why I use the worship example. Look at it. Look at it with eyes. How does a cross fit that stuff? The joke of what it is. It's an attack on it. It's all about us, our wants, our happiness, our achievements, and transfer that right over to Christ and His church. It's about how we feel. It's about how we want to feel good. Having a church that's about us and ourselves and crafting that so that we will, in pretense and false delusion, fill it up with people and think that that is Christianity. Think about it. We walk away from hearing about the cross, and how much is our conversations in our life when we go home about the marvels of Jesus' love? But is it not about after church our plans next week? Our business opportunities, our concerns, our progress, our interests, our. We just heard about Him dying and suffering for us. And the first way out of inborn narcissism is to realize it's not about our greatness. We follow the great one who became nothing. Now we feel what Jesus is saying. If anyone desires to be great first, if he wants to build the kingdom and the church and use me to achieve earthly happiness and use me to create a false delusion, where we have every young person in here we ever could dream of who are not regenerate. You want to create that. You'll never be a follower. You can understand why he's saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's about to say that. How do you become nothing when you have everything? Do the rich clean toilets? How do you tell those whose pursuit in life is greatness and achievement and glory now, they need to become what they would think are garbage collectors? How do you tell those that? It's almost universally the message in our country that you can be all that you want to be if you just set your mind to it. Enough with that stupid positive thinking that if I have pulled my life out of poverty and I have made it and achieved riches and greatness, Nothing should hold anyone back. You all could do it if you just set your mind to it. You can get on this road to greatness. You can be. Jesus is saying, how are you going to receive a Savior then who goes into poverty? It doesn't work. And so Jesus says, to be truly exalted and first in my kingdom, here's what it's going to look like in your life. Here's the grace I'm going to give you. This is what he's working toward. And isn't it wonderful? Because you'd never do it. That desire for greatness is too great. In your life, you're going to be a servant. A servant's mindset, never thinking first and foremost about their own interests. They're constantly looking out for the interests of others. That's what I'm going to work. That's what I'm going to do. And this, with Jesus, provides one of the most clear sermon illustrations in the Bible. I love this. This is so powerful. He grabs a little boy, obviously a few years old, and Jesus took him into his arms in front of the disciples. And then here it came. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What an illustration. What is it about a child? Well, no status, no greatness, no money, totally dependent, has no ability even to feed himself. He is absolutely nothing in the world. He's small. They're small. Did you hear what Jesus just said? The way to true greatness is to become like that. And that's what he did. The way to true greatness is seen in your welcoming and receiving and embracing nobodies. That's how it's going to show itself. The smallness of stature in society are our children. And Jesus just said, in this way, it's only when you've welcomed Jesus this way, only when you've accepted him as one who had to come and die under the curse and become nothing. It's only when you first accepted, first, that Christ had to be crucified for you and become nothing in this world. When you have welcomed him as your Savior from your sins, because your problem was so great that he had to die, then you will come to understand what it means to be a disciple and a follower of him. And that's going to show itself in your life by not a desire anymore for greatness and glory and establishing your name, but by when you're willing to associate and who you're willing to bring into your home and who you're willing to associate with. I mean, I think this is a real practical example. Shouldn't the greats really be a lot about talking a lot more and encouraging children? Start there. We've got a lot of them running around here. Those whom society deems as nobodies, when you receive them, you're receiving Jesus. You see that? That is evidence that you become a follower and that you become great in his kingdom because you've been freed from yourself. It's no longer about your likes and dislikes, and you will begin to look at the church totally different. That's what I love about this point. People's attendance more often than not is about one thing. Do I like this or do I like that? Have they never heard Jesus? I remember a family years ago, loved the ministry, loved the preaching of the gospel. Oh, I love that gospel preaching. You do, Pastor. I love that gospel preaching. You do. My children respond to it. Family with six kids. They lasted about 4 to 5 months. And I said to them, I said, why are you leaving? We just don't feel welcomed. We don't feel embraced enough. We just don't feel like this is a welcoming church, and we don't feel like we like this part of it, and we. For all their love of the gospel, for all their big talk, they showed they had no understanding that following Christ is a denial of yourself. And that denial will be evidenced in someone who has truly known in their own life that Christ died not just for the ungodly, but that he justifies even the wicked. But it's not just that he did that. It's that he died for me, the ungodly, and justified me, the wicked. And the marvel of that love, the marvel of that sacrifice, the marvel of his gift to me now frames the way I think, that if he would stoop that low to a cross for a mess like me, well, guess what? I'm going to go love the most difficult to love. That's following. That's the path. That's the cross. That's the fruit. When I learn to accept that, then it will show itself in who you're willing to welcome and love in your life. Then you might start talking to people about Jesus. So I come back. I'm thankful for this great reformed star who has reached to the ends of the earth. Big name, done so much. But I know that my little part, my little study, with a few souls that are brought in, won't nearly make the dent that this man has. We got to get rid of that. I hope people will be willing to do the small part. Really? Greatness will always be seen in the small parts. Always. Jesus said, as those who become small in service and love and name in this world, and how they receive the small will show whether they've received them. That will be evidence that you know and believe in the marvel that Jesus laid down his life to set you free from your greatest enemy, yourself. Let's pray. Father, we're narcissists. It's all about us. And yet it shouldn't be about us. And we ask for forgiveness for this. We all have aspired to make a name for ourselves. We all have aspired to be something. And you have just told us that the true path of Christianity is receiving a Savior who became nothing, emptied himself, had that glory, and yet came in our rags, taking on a human nature, stooping down and washing feet of filthy sinners, going all the way to the cross to pay. What a marvel! So that we can live in absolute assurance and joy and peace of your love. Well, if we understand that message, then it should frame and guide how we become followers. We need your help, Lord, to exemplify the cross that you give us now. You said that here, Lord. You said that in this very section. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Help us this week to begin to implement who we are. Thank you that it's always been by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. But accepting this message, may we begin to show it forth in the way that we live, by receiving those who are small. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you're listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Chris will be back in just a moment. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. And now, once again, as promised, here's Pastor Chris.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing here at Abounding Grace Radio, please stop by our website, agradio.org. We have put together a large list of resources there for you. Not only articles, blog articles, maps to churches, but also you can find all the podcasts and videocasts there, categorized for you by date and topic for you to access at your convenience. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Please take time to stop by.
Thank you, Chris. And friend, thank you for joining us here today on Abounding Grace. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.